Today is going to be on a particular word and one topic, and that is the word weeping. Weeping, or the noun to weep, the verb form. You might think about weeping as a emotion that we have, but typically when you hear or see the word weep in the Bible, it has different meanings and it has different import, which is why we want to study it today. Very interesting topic. And I want to look at what it means first and how we use the word weep, and then see the scriptural definition and application, especially for our life. So when I say the word weep, what does it make you think of? Yes, cry. That's Terry's right. That's the first thing I think of, too. When I hear weep, is to cry. In other words, shedding the tears. But what's the emotion that's underlying that physical act of tears perhaps coming out of your eyes? Alessandra? Yeah, sadness, deep sorrow. And that's what our definition is in the English for the word weep or to weep. It is a deep sorrow that's typically evidenced by crying or shedding of tears. Not anything unusual to us. We probably know that. But just to define it specifically so we understand that weeping is usually associated with that emotion and that physical act or experience. Now, I want you each personally to think about for yourself, when is, or was, I should say, the last time that you wept? When is the last time you wept? May have been this morning or yesterday, or may have been a year ago, or something in between, perhaps. But I want you to think about what was the instance that caused you to weep. Did a close friend or a family member die, perhaps? That may have been one cause. And typically, the cause of people to weep. Here's another one. Maybe your feelings were just hurt because of something that somebody said or did to you or how you perceived it, and that caused you to weep. Here's another one. Perhaps you were physically injured to the point where the pain was so bad and excruciating. You know, that does cause your eyes to water sometimes. And another one, sometimes you're just outside in the cold weather. You ever see that for somebody? I catch that occasionally at the train station, especially last week when it was like 12 degrees in the morning. Some people who have a hard time with cold, actually their eyes actually start watering. They're not crying. They're simply, you know, but that's not necessarily weeping. That's simply the crying act or the tears that are actually elicited from your eyes physically because of the cold. But think about a reason why you wept. What was the cause? And how did you feel? And how did you get through that? Well, the Bible does address the issue and the topic of weeping more than we probably think. And I was impressed over the last week over how much the Bible had to say about it. So I wanted to share that with you today. Our first passage in the Scripture is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So I want to ask you to go there. It's right after the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read the first four verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. All right, so the Bible tells us that there's a time to weep. Now, let me ask you this. What is the most frequent event where we find weeping? The most frequent. Out of the examples I gave you, and you might have thought of something different that caused you to weep most recently. But what's the one most common event? Death. That's correct, Terry. Death. Usually at a funeral is where we see weeping at its most. And that is definitely a time when we would expect to have weeping. Deep sorrow, as well as the tears typically that would fall from the eyes for a lot of people. It also could happen at a hospital where someone's near death. Have you ever been in that environment where you're with somebody and you know they may only have a few days to go, if even that. And a lot of times you would see the exact same because of the impending death. That's the reality right before you. Now, let me ask you the question. If death and a funeral is the most common place where we see the season, the time to weep, Why do we weep in that setting? What's the root cause of the weeping? What kind of things cause you to weep at that event? Sally? Your sense of loss, because that person will no longer be there. In other words, it's permanent, right? In death, you'll never have that person back again. So the permanent nature of the loss, so you might weep for, but who are you weeping for? Sally? Yourself? Yeah. That's true. A lot of people weep because they're sorrow of themselves, because they're not going to see that person again or have that person in their life anymore. So it's their own sense of loss that causes the weeping. What could be the other reason why you weep because someone's dead and you feel that sense of loss? You feel bad for that person as well, don't you? Don't you oftentimes think about how that person possibly died? Perhaps it was a tough, painful death. How many of you remember or our dear friend Kanye a few years ago died of cancer? And that, if you were at all at the hospital, the pain she went through the last couple of weeks of her life was unbelievable in death. And sometimes you weep because of the pain you know that person went through until they finally expired. And what's the other reason why you would weep at someone's funeral, especially if you're thinking about them? If it's not the pain that they went through to die, it's what? Allison? Yes, exactly. She said, where they'll spend eternity. So the fact that there's now no change in that direction. It's one place or the other. They're either done or they'll have eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. So there's no more hope. You might be weeping for that person because you may not know if they were saved or not. And now definitely the hope is gone. If they're not with God, there's no chance they'll ever be with God. So if you suspected that especially, you're weeping possibly for them for that reason. That's not changeable. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So let's take another look at Ecclesiastes 7 and see what else the Bible says about a funeral and weeping. In Ecclesiastes 7, look at verse 2, 3, and 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning, and that's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, which is their same concept of weeping. Mourning is when you're sad, and you may be crying as well. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Somebody translate, what's a house of mourning today? A funeral parlor, typically, right? A funeral home. Than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. In other words, the funeral parlor is the place where that's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or pleasure. So think about the difference between the two. Most people would much rather prefer to go to a wedding where there's celebration, there's happiness, or to a party, a house of mirth, than they would to a funeral. Most people lament going to a funeral. They go because they feel obligated to express their support. Perhaps if it's a close family member, naturally you go anyway. But if it's to support a friend or someone, you go there, but maybe reluctantly. You're a little uncomfortable around it. But the Bible says here, it's better to be there. It's more salutary. It's more beneficial. It's more helpful for you to be there than it is even at a wedding ceremony. And why is that? Because there's something good in this sorrow, in this weeping, in this mourning. What would the beneficial effect be for that weeping and that mourning? What did the Bible say in Ecclesiastes 7? Did you pick up what it said, why it's better to be there? What's the living going to do? What's that living person going to do by mourning and weeping? They will, Allison, they're going to lay it to their heart. That person is going to lay it to his heart, which in other words means I am going to ponder it. I'm going to think about it in my heart. I'm going to meditate on that. And because the Bible said in those verses, that's the end of all men. So that's me too. That's my end as well. So I might want to be interested in weeping for myself. Because that's good. The Bible says it's better. Sorrow is better than laughter in those verses. So there's something good about weeping in that environment, because the living person is going to think about themselves. What about me? And perhaps think about other people too that are still alive, that are living as well, and close to them, perhaps their own children, their own parents, their own friends. Well, let's take an example of someone in the Bible in the Old Testament who wept, and it was for a beneficial effect, and it had a lot of spiritual meaning. And we're going to go to Genesis 21. And in that chapter, we're going to see a woman who wept for her son. And we're going to see what happens here, what God did because of the weeping. In Genesis 21, we'll pick up in verse 12. Do you remember when Abraham had his wife Sarah, and they didn't have a child? And then she said, well, take my bondmaid Hagar here and have relations with her and have a child by her, and it'll be ours. So they forced the issue, didn't wait on God, and Hagar got pregnant, and she had Ishmael. But what happens in verse 12 here, we see, as we're going to read a little bit of this passage to pick up the context of what happened and why, what happened to Hagar, and why did she start weeping? Verse 12 begins in Genesis 21, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. That's Ishmael. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread. And pay attention to this verse, because this is where there's a lot of spiritual meaning is that we're going to pick up in a little bit. He took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, which meant it was gone. It's empty now. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off. So in other words, she put him underneath a bush, and she went a distance from him and left him. And it says here, a good way off, as if it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. There's our word again, wept. Okay, so she was weeping for her child. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. So we said earlier, in a funeral you weep, and the Bible said it was good. Sorrow is better than laughter. And now we're seeing an example where Hagar wept because she thought her son was going to die because the water was spent, no more bread. They're in the wilderness, and there's no sustenance. So they're just going to physically emaciate and die. So she gets away from him because she's fearful of even seeing the horror of seeing her own son die. And yet the Bible tells us an example here where God heard the voice of the child, and God came through with this amazing miracle. And in verse 19, she saw a well of water, filled the bottle, gave the lad to drink. So what's the spiritual lesson in that? What did we see? I mean, physically, it was a beautiful thing. She wept for the child. God heard the cry of the child, and God saved their lives physically. That was great. So there's a lesson there. But spiritually speaking, what does the wilderness represent? The world. The wilderness represents the whole world here. And what about that bread and water that Abraham sent off with Hagar? I mean, obviously, what does that mean? The gospel. The bread is in John 6:48. What did Jesus say in John 6:48? I am, Alex, the bread of life. Of life. Good, good. You mouthed it. You got it. The bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. So that's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at John 7:38, what did Jesus say in the very next chapter of the gospel of John? In John 7, verse 38, we read there, Jesus said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. a great picture there, too, of the gospel. If you believe on Christ, out of your belly or out of you will flow the gospel. I mean, that's what you're going to be sharing. So we see the bread and the water represent the gospel as the child and his mother are sent out into the wilderness. Now, in verse 16 of Genesis 21 that we read there, you know, she sat down, she went away from him. She didn't want to see the death of the child, and she wept. And she wept. What happened, though? What was the result of her weeping? Anita? The Lord heard her, and what happened? He saved them. Yes, physically he saved them. And, of course, now the spiritual lesson would be that they had spiritual life. Because not only were their physical lives preserved, but we see here in verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So in other words, he gave them the water. They filled the bottle, the water. They had the sustenance now. They renewed their energy. It's a great picture of spiritual life. They now were saved. In other words, I should say that the spiritual picture is of salvation through the physical salvation of their lives in this example here. What can we pick up from this? Hagar saw the child was going to die, and she wept. When is the time to... Remember the Bible said there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to build, there's a time to pluck down that which is built. When is the time to weep? Let's go to the spiritual example that we're trying to show now. Weeping is in this case, crying out for life. Asking God for spiritual life. When's the time to weep? Tony, now is the accepted time. Go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. New Testament. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or helped thee. The old English word succored means helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now. It's not sometime in the future. So when are we to weep? Now. The Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. When is the time to weep? Gabrielle? Now. Now is the time to weep. It means now's the day of salvation. Now's the time to weep over that. For who? Go back to the funeral. Who are we crying for? Me? Because I've lost that person forever in my life. I'm also crying for them, right? Because I don't know where they're spending eternity. So when is the time to weep? Okay, I weep at a funeral, but it's a little too late for that person, isn't it? But now is the time to weep for those around us as well. Hagar wept for her son while he was still alive, not when he died. He didn't die there. So the weeping needs to happen now. In other words, you don't have to go cry about your friend who maybe is unsaved or doesn't care about the Bible or your daughter or your son. But you need to be crying out to God through that weeping and what that means, that sorrow of heart. You may not have the tears. Maybe you will sometimes when you're really praying and crying out to God for a dear friend, a family member, or someone else that you really care about. And the thing to do is to do it now. Don't wait. Don't say, I have 2 years before the end, so it's not as big of a deal yet. It'll be crunch time when we get in that 12-month slot. Well, we don't know if we're going to be around then. I may die tonight in my sleep, and it's too late, too, to weep for me or anybody else. So that's the other key. Weeping for yourself has to happen now. Lay it to your heart now. Where do I stand today? Because I may not have tomorrow, and that 2 years is going to come quickly when it's all going to be sealed and over, just like death would be if it happened to me today. Let's show one more Old Testament example of the same weeping and when it happened. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. In verse 15. Remember the story of David? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. and she was with child. He tried to get Uriah, her husband, to come back from the battle and go back to his house so that at least he could cover up the sin that, you know, obviously if Bathsheba was pregnant, maybe now Uriah, you know, would think it was her own husband's child if he had relations with her a week later or something. But Uriah refused because he was not going to go back to the house and leave his compatriots in the battle line, in the heat of the battle. So David had him killed. He told the general of the army, Joab, to put him in the front lines, and sure enough, he got killed. So now here it is. It's the sin is exposed. You know, Bathsheba's going to have a child, and David's the father, and it was adultery. And verse 15, Nathan, the prophet, departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba, bare unto David. And it was very sick. David, therefore, besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Now, verse 16 doesn't say he wept, but in a later verse, we're going to see that he did weep. So I want you to realize he was weeping here, but I'll prove it in a few verses. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass in the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So they said, in other words, he was in such a frenzy of sorrow when the child was at his deathbed. Like, can you imagine if we tell him the child's dead? He might kill himself, so to speak. Well, here's what happens in verse 19. When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now remember, when he was fasting, he wasn't eating when he was crying for the child, when the child was on the sick bed. Now the child's dead, and immediately he's going to go eat. It seems to be an anomaly of emotion here. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child. Now there is our word weep, and it proves that David was weeping while he was fasting for the child. He said, you wept for the child while he was alive, but now the child's dead, you rise and you eat bread. So where is the time to weep again? When is the time to weep? Now, while the child, when we're still alive, when your friend's still alive, when your family members are still alive, when you are still alive. Because verse 22 says, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And what's the spiritual meaning of fasting anyway? Somebody want to tell me? Tony? Sharing the gospel. The word fasting in the Old Testament, in Isaiah especially, proves that fasting is a spiritual picture of sharing the gospel. The time to do it is when he's alive. That's what David said. When he was alive, that's when I shared the gospel and wept and prayed, in other words, for him. And for, you know, or myself, too. And put myself in the environment of the gospel through reading the word of God. Who can tell? Now here's salvation again. Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Again, can we dictate salvation? No. That's why he says, who can tell? If I'm praying and sharing the gospel, who can tell if God's going to save somebody in my family or my friends or even myself? I can't dictate it myself, but who can tell? Maybe God will do that. That's why I do that while there's still hope, while I'm alive. But now he is dead. Verse 23, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So it's too late when you're dead. It makes no sense to pray for the dead. Right? And we know that. But here's another proof. Spiritual picture here. Here's another proof of the weeping. The time to do it is now. Weeping is that great sorrow, that emotion that you enter into for not only yourself, if you don't know if you're saved or not, and you cry out to God for his mercy, but you're exposing yourself to the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's how you get saved, is by God doing it through the word. And do that for your friends and continue to share the gospel now. Don't wait. The time is now. Live today. Live tomorrow, if you're alive tomorrow, as if it is your last day. It's a great way to live, because you'll find amazing fulfillment in putting it all out, all that emotion out every single day, not holding anything back. Because at the end, you're going to be the one who regrets it if you've reserved all this energy. And here you are at the end and like, how ashamed I am that I had all this to do. I had these 10 talents that God gave me and I stuffed them under the ground. And he said, that wicked servant, take the 10 from him and give them to him that has more. And this one has nothing now. He's left with nothing. So let's look at one final thing about weeping before we close the study. There's another example or opportunity to weep that happens frequently in life. And in the Bible, it happened a few different times to different people. We're going to look at one example, though. And that's the act of weeping after someone has committed an egregious sin. And we're going to look at Peter in particular in Luke 22. So go to Luke 22 with me, if you would. And look, let's see what happens with him. Luke 22:31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Here's a big key, verse 33. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. Pretty bold statement, right? And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall three times deny that you know me. I'm translating the King James there, the thrice, that's three times. So Jesus is telling him, oh yeah, you really love me that much? Do you think you do? You think you're that devoted and committed to me? Peter's like, yeah, of course I am. I love you. And I'll do anything for you. I would even die for you. Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you ever said that to a spouse? I would die for you. Do you really mean it? Well, Jesus is telling him, don't speak so fast. Because remember what happened, verse 54. Remember, Jesus was taken in, and they took him in and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off, and they kindled a fire in the hall, and Peter sat among them. In verse 56, certain man beheld him, and he looked and he said, this man was with him. In verse 57, what did Peter say? He denied. Woman, I know him not. So there's his first denial. And then he went a little while, and then another said him, Peter, and Peter said, man, I am not. I'm not with him. And then the space of 1 hour, verse 59, someone else confidently affirmed, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said in verse 60, man, I know not what you say. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned, here's the key, look at this, and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept over failing a friend or a spouse or a family member in a commitment you made to them, a promise you made to them, or hurting them? You hurt their feelings so bad, maybe not intentionally. Peter, by no means in this case, he never intentioned it in the beginning. He wanted to die with Christ. He was so stalwart about that. But what happened was through temptation and peer pressure, he denied him. And all of a sudden, three times he denied him. All of a sudden, he saw that Christ looked at him and then it hit him. Look what I just did to the one I love more than anyone else in this world. And he went out and wept bitterly, bitterly. You see, that's good. It's good to weep over our sin, isn't it? Because when we don't weep over our sin, we're callous. We're stoned. Our heart is stony. And it's not penetrable. It's impenetrable, to use the right word, through the gospel, through the repentance, through the softness that we need to receive the engrafted word of God to change our heart. Now, Peter, he knew he was a miserable sinner, and that's why he wept. And he said in Luke 5:8, remember he said to the Lord, after the Lord did that amazing miracle of all the fish, they had been fishing all night, not one fish they caught. And Jesus said, let down the net on that side. And they did. And they got this huge school of fish. And the net broke. There was so much bringing up the net. And what did Peter say to the Lord? Did he just rejoice, say, you're amazing? He didn't. He said, Lord, what did he say? Who can finish that for me? Lord, Yes. Good, Terry. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He knew. He was in the presence of God himself. He said, I'm so sinful. Depart from me. I can't even be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be here, in other words. So that's, you know, weeping is good because you realize through weeping over sin that you're a sinner. And that's the first step of repentance, isn't it? To recognize that I am a sinner. We have a great lesson and takeaway summary of all of this in Psalm 30. Let's go to Psalm 30 and look at just a couple of verses and summarize what we've been talking about so far today. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Remember Hagar and Ishmael, kept them alive. And spiritually, this is talking about spiritual life. Sing unto the Lord, verse 4, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. And remember, Peter that night wept bitterly, but joy comes in the morning. Remember that the next time you weep over your sin, you'll be very sorrowful, obviously. But remember in the morning, his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. So don't give up hope. Keep weeping. When you sin, cry out to God for his mercy. But remember, joy comes in the morning. It's there. It's available. And seek it with all your heart. There's still hope while you're alive. That's why the living will lay it to his heart. There's still hope while you're living that you can have eternal life. From that great day of judgment comes, you can be raptured and be with the Lord and be available to spend the eternity that's ahead in the new heaven and the new earth. Because what will be the weeping on May 21st, 2011? That day there will be weeping. Is that going to be good weeping or bad weeping? Bad weeping. It's going to be sorrowful weeping that has no hope, that has no salutary effect. In other words, there's no benefit that will come out of that. Because we see, look at Luke 23, just read a verse there that tells us what's going to happen that day. In Luke 23, verse 27, Jesus said, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned unto them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Remember, he was being crucified and they were weeping. He says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bear, the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say that the mountains fall on us and that the hills cover us. And that's that period of great tribulation and that last day, May 21, when men will be crying for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the great wrath of the Lamb. And they'll be, what will they be doing? The Bible says, Gabrielle, and you're right, weeping, and what else are they going to do? There's one more thing. They're going to be weeping and Marlena. No, not quite mourning. You're close, though. That's more like weeping. Alex, and gnashing of teeth. Very good. Weeping and gnashing of teeth will be happening on that day. And that's not going to have any beneficial effect. That's going to be pain, sorrow, and lament because you know what's coming, which is that great eternal, I should say, inferno on October 21st that's going to burn everything up in one day. We're going to close with this one verse in Isaiah 65 because now, here's the lesson in a nutshell. Now is the time to weep. We've already proven that. We've shown that. We've exhorted that. The time to weep for someone else and yourself is now. It can have great benefit if you pray to God and share the gospel and expose yourself to where the gospel can come through the word of God and you can become saved. But Isaiah 65 says, because now is when you want to weep. Because if you start weeping on May 21, it's too late. And here's what it says in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice. It sounds now like it's the time for laughter, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, I'm rejoicing in her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You see, you weep now so that you don't have to ever weep again later. In the new heaven and new earth, there's nothing but joy and gladness. Well worth weeping for today, for yourself and for others that you love so dearly. May God give each one of us a sorrowful heart for ourselves when we sin and for others that they might be saved while it is still the day of salvation. Amen. All right, anyone want to add a comment, question before we close? Okay, let me just give some credit where credit's due. A little footnote here on this study. I want to thank Dave Webster. He did the lion's share of this weeping study at a nursing home last week, and I liked it so much that 90% of this was some great research he did. So thank you, Dave, for that. I appreciate that and allowing me to share that with everybody here today. Have a break for 15 minutes.